Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you are a God who has made himself known to us. You tell us something of yourself in the very fabric of creation. The psalmist notes how the heavens declare the glory of God. But more particularly, you make yourself known in your word living in Christ, your word written in Scripture. And as we turn to that written word, we pray that you help us to apply our minds and our hearts to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've just recently celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ. But who exactly is Jesus? What did he do? People have been fascinated by that question for around 2,000 years. Jesus, in his earthly life, drew people to him like a magnet. Some because he threatened their institutionalized religion, and we saw just a hint of that in the passage we read. Others were attracted because they saw in him a life as a life had never been lived before. Some came to him because they wanted to find out more. In John chapter 12, we're told of a group of Greeks who approached Philip, one of the disciples, with the request that they would like to come and to meet with Jesus. And we're told that Philip wasn't sure what to do. These folk were, after all, Greeks, and Orthodox Jews had little time for such Gentiles. And anyway, Jesus at this time was under great pressure with countless demands on his precious time. So Philip, not knowing what to do, we're told, went to Andrew. But Andrew had no hesitation. He went, met with the Greek, these Greek folk, and took them to Jesus. And there is a statement of these Greeks that we do well to echo. And we find it in John 12, 21. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." We would like to see Jesus. And may God grant each of us the desire to see Jesus more clearly, to see Jesus in all his majesty and splendor. And in his gospel, John writes for that purpose, that we might see Jesus, that we might see who Jesus is as a man, as a religious teacher, but much, much more. Because John writes that we might see Jesus as God himself come among us. He writes that we might see who Jesus is. He writes that we might understand what Jesus has done in his teaching and his miracles. Above all, that we might see Jesus dying on the cross for us. Sometimes folk speculate, why did Matthew write his gospel in particular? Why did Luke write his gospel? Why did John write his gospel? Well, no speculations needed when it comes to the gospel of John, because John tells us precisely why he wrote his gospel. In John 20, at verse 31, we read this: "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So he tells us, "I've written this record that you might believe something." And there's two points to that something. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by using these different titles or designations, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, John indicates that he is writing that we might understand what Jesus has done for us, namely his work as Savior. That you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, points not to his work, what he did, but to his identity, who he is. And so John says, I am writing that you might understand something about the person and the work of Jesus. And that understanding and believing who Jesus is and what he has done, that you might trust in him. And in trusting in him, have eternal life. And having indicated to us that that is why he writes the gospel, there is a sense in which everything else that we read in the gospel, we must read in the light of what John tells us is his purpose of writing. Now, there are many sort of facets to the gospel of John. We might think, for example, of the I am sayings that we find in this gospel, which help us to understand the work of Jesus. You remember these I am sayings: I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, I am the vine, I am the gate, I am the resurrection and the life. And these all, in different ways, are shedding light on the work of Jesus. But sometimes we miss the I am saying of Jesus, and we leave it at these seven I am sayings that I have just referred to. Because there's an interesting passage in John 8 where Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, our modern translations gloss it and say, I am the one I claim to be. But the claim to be bit is not actually there. And if you look carefully, you'll see there's wee brackets around it to indicate that that's a gloss that translators have put in. Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am. Now that should ring bells. Because when God revealed himself to Moses, he revealed himself as I am who I am. And Jesus is clearly taking that special name of God and applying it to himself. And at the end of chapter 8, you have that saying of Jesus, before Abraham was born, I am. But I want to focus with you on John 1, and you may find it useful to have that chapter of the Bible open in front of you. Because John sets Jesus before us in a wonderful way in just this one chapter, gathering together a collection of the early encounters of Jesus with various folk, and notes how they saw Jesus. And the whole God of John, in a sense, is a record of the testimony of various people as to who Jesus is and to what he did. Well, chapter 1 is rich in terms of the names and titles of Jesus. John begins with his own introduction, which is one of the great paragraphs of Scripture. In the beginning was the Word. The Word speaks to us of the revelation of God. We have the written Word in Scripture. We have the creational Word. God spoke and it was. But we have the living Word in Jesus. Jesus is God's revelation to us. And then John adds to that the simple statement that he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. And that is simple, emphatic, and profound. The bottom line being that Jesus is none other than the living God himself. And when I started in my ministry, I was challenged by a couple of elders at a Bible study if, in saying this, I was introducing a new doctrine into the Church of Scotland. And I can quite vividly remember saying, right, well, shut your Bibles, and rushing down the stairs, because we were meeting in an upstairs room, grabbing a pile of hymn books and coming back up and going through the hymn book with them.
Because the hymn book reminds us again and again and again that Jesus is none other than the living God. We have recently been singing, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." And then John, I suppose, and it follows on from that, indicates that Jesus is the Creator. Verse 3, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Jesus, the Creator of the universe. He made all things, including you and me. Again, we possibly sang recently, "Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies." Jesus, the Creator. Interestingly, John tells us of only 7 miracles, and these are clearly selected to set before us the power of Christ in different areas. There are only 3 healing miracles recorded in John's Gospel. The official son in chapter 4, the healing at the pool in chapter 5, and the healing of the man born blind in chapter 9. 3 healing miracles, but 3 creation miracles, revealing Jesus' power over the fabric of the created universe. Water into wine, chapter 2. Feeding of the 5,000, chapter 6. Walking in water, also in chapter 6. So it's 3 healing miracles, 3 creation miracles, and 1 further miracle revealing his power over death in chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. But Jesus is the Creator, and all things exist and continue to do so through him. The Creator, then John indicates Jesus, the source of life. In verse 4, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." Our lives, whether we believe in Jesus or not, owe their very existence to him. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't exist. Each breath we draw courtesy of Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says in chapter 1, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So, having shown us Jesus as God, Creator, source of life, John now tells us that God has become one of us. The Son, one with the Father from all eternity, becomes one of us. John gives us no narrative of the Christmas story, but in majestic terms he sets the wonder of God made man before us. Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And that is the reality celebrated in Christmas carols. The God who is there, become incarnate. The Creator of the universe, become man. God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. Well, John is telling us quite a lot there about who Jesus is. But he now brings in the testimony of John the Baptist. John has himself shown us preeminently the person of Jesus, who he is. John the Baptist adds a new element. He shows us what Jesus will do in terms of salvation. But it's worth noting that we never really understand the cross unless we understand who is on the cross. God become man. In John 1:29 and also in verse 36, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So John has clearly indicated who Jesus is. Now he uses John the Baptist to tell us why Jesus came into the world, to take away sin as the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God sounds a bit strange perhaps to our modern culture, but it certainly would have resonated with these folk 2,000 years ago. All down through the Old Testament, God had taught that the way to come to him was through the sacrifice of a lamb. He taught this in the story of Cain and Abel, Genesis 4, and the lamb substituted for Isaac in Genesis 22, and the whole of the Passover lamb, which became such a central part of the worship of the people of God in the Old Testament, leading to all the lambs sacrificed in the temple down through the years. Jesus came to sacrifice himself for our salvation. Again, a hymn perhaps we sing sometimes, "Come see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered." And I quite like that juxtaposition of the fact that Jesus is God and he is the dying Saviour. Hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. As we've gone through the chapter, we find that John puts a number of folk now on the witness stand giving testimony. The testimony of Andrew, verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah. That is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew's immediate response to meeting Jesus was to go and tell his brother they had found the Messiah, found the one God had promised, found the one who was the promised Saviour. And then we have Philip, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So Philip acknowledges that Jesus is the one who has been promised down through the years, all through the centuries covered by the Old Testament story. God had promised that one day he would send someone special to resolve the problems of humanity. And Philip meets Jesus and acknowledges that he is the one who fulfills all the promises of God. And then we have Nathanael, verse 49. Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And as you read that little paragraph, it would appear that initially Nathanael seems to have been a bit of a skeptic. But in his interchange with Jesus, he is convinced as to the divine nature of Jesus. He acknowledges Jesus as the Son of God, that is, one with God. And he also acknowledges Jesus as king with the right to rule over human hearts. Perhaps my favourite quotation around the theme of Jesus as king is from Abraham Kuyper, who was a Dutch minister who became Prime Minister of Holland, I think it was in 1900, and who interestingly edited for most of his life, both a daily newspaper and a weekly newspaper, and taking time out, even as Prime Minister, to write the weekly devotional column in the weekly paper. But he said, "There is not one square inch of human existence over which Christ does not say, 'I am king.'" And then we've had the testimony, as it were, of John, the Apostle John, John the Baptist, Andrew, Philip, Nathanael, and right here at the end of the chapter, Jesus himself, verse 51. Jesus added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And the title Son of Man indicates that Jesus is fully human, just as the term Son of God indicates he is fully divine. And so the chapter begins with the wonderful affirmation of Jesus as God himself, moves us through God made flesh, and ends with this affirmation of our Lord himself. He has become one of us. Become one of us so that he could become our Saviour. Become one of us so that he could suffer on the cross as the Lamb of God. And there is a very real sense in which this chapter tells you everything you need to know about who Jesus is and what he came into the world to do. In this chapter, John weaves these various titles and descriptions of Jesus. And everything else that we discover as we go through the rest of the gospel is simply a deeper exploration into what has already been stated here. John 20:31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. Believe who he is, the eternal Son of God. Later in his great prayer in John 17, Jesus says, now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus existed before the world existed. Believe who he is. Believe what he has done. John 10, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. But just if we look at that first chapter, Jesus is the Word, God's revelation to us. Jesus is God, creator, source of life. Jesus is God made flesh, God yet one of us. He is the Messiah, the one promised down through the years, the one who comes as Saviour, the Lamb of God, pointing us to his sacrificial death on the cross. He is King, claiming the right to reign over our lives. To what extent does he rule in your heart? The Greeks asked, sir, we would see Jesus. May God grant us the grace to see Jesus more clearly. Andrew said, we have found the Messiah. May we be enabled to echo these words of Andrew, knowing that we have found our Saviour and our Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful chapter in John's Gospel. And we pray that you would impress upon our minds and upon our hearts the reality of who Jesus is as one with you from all eternity. And impress upon our hearts and our minds that he came, leaving the splendor and the glory of heaven to become one of us, that he might become the Savior, reconnecting us with you. Hear as we pray in his name.